I want to thank every one of you for being here this morning and purposing in your heart that this is where you need to be, and we are happy to see you here with us today. Turning on the projector, just was thinking about ways we used to do things that Shelly and I actually watched a YouTube video, 20 things that kids today won't know from the past, and they talked about things like the fax machine and TV guide. Kids don't know what TV guide is and so forth. And I thought, I remember Mike using an overhead projector to display up here, and he had little strips of paper that he would reveal one at a time for his points, and how far we've come. And thankfully we don't have to go to those steps, that technology is such that we can make things a little bit more presentable for us. But talking about YouTube, kind of interesting, but how many of you are aware of, and I'm hesitant to use the word occupation, I thought of I tried to think of a way to present this, but how many of you know what a social media influencer is? I see one or two nods. It is a fairly new development that this role is there, and most of us here are not the target demographic for them anyway, so not too surprising. But according to influencemarketinghub.com, 3.484 billion people use some form of social media. That's not quite half the people on this earth that are active users of social media. Now, inevitably, those people are influenced by the people that they watch. And I'm not talking about something dastardly, you know, they're influenced in conspiracies, though I'm sure there are fair amounts of that as well. But more about product placement. People in social media are used by corporations to push their products. If I see one more person talking about Skillshare in a YouTube video, I think I'm going to scream. But Skillshare has recognized that their audience watches YouTube videos quite often. And so I see a lot of people on YouTube talking about that and other products. They make regular posts on their different channels, and these corporations are taking advantage of that because they've generated large followings of enthusiastic, engaged, usually younger people, and they can benefit from the audience that these people have built up. So brands love these social media influencers because they can use them to help create trends and create buzz about their products and ultimately encourage their followers to buy the products that they promote. Now, these influencers typically, they're bloggers, they're YouTubers, they're people with podcasts, or just people who have become known because of the different posts that they make, whether it's to Instagram or Twitter, whatever the case may be. An example of this type of person is, her real name is Colleen something, but she goes by the pseudonym Miranda Sings, and she started a YouTube channel in 2008, and now, 13 years later, her YouTube channel has over 10 million subscribers. She has 2 million TikTok followers, and if you don't know what TikTok is, that's quite fine, but know the kids just love it. And she has 6 million Instagram followers. Her videos on YouTube have been viewed over 2 billion times over the 13 years that she's been acting, doing this. And all that notoriety not only brings social corporations to her, she actually parlayed this exposure into a Netflix show. She had a Netflix show for about 3 years. And so a lot of people pay attention to what this woman says. And because of that, companies do pay her large amounts of money to promote their products. They do this because of the sway and, you know, the attention span that she holds over her followers. She is a modern-day influencer. Now, that's a long way to talk about what I'm going to transition into, because you and I don't have nearly 20 million followers on social media. At least I don't think any of us here do. But that does not mean that we don't have the ability to influence 20 people. Everyone has an influence. Now, that influence might be a good influence, or that influence might be a really poor or bad influence. But whatever influence you have is totally under your control. It is up to you how you are perceived by others. And as Christians, we need to be concerned about the influence that we are having on those around us. Instead of influencing others to be buying a product, we're hopefully influencing others to realize the impact that having the Lord in our lives has upon us. And with that in mind, I'd like to look at four verses which will serve as the basis of my remarks this morning. In the Sermon on the Mount, very early beginning, Matthew chapter 5, we'll find these four verses beginning in chapter 13. Jesus speaking to many of the people that have gathered that day to hear him, he's saying to them, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This passage, the Lord is telling all those people that have gathered that day, included among them are people that have been following him, his disciples, but then I'm sure the vast majority are people that may never have heard him that day. And he's telling them, it's very important about how people perceive you. You need to be aware of the influence you're having on others. And he uses several phrases that I'm going to use as we go forward. Now, the first thing he says is, "You are salt." He says that in verse 13. If my memory is correct, Mike actually did a sermon many years ago, 5-10 years ago, on just salt. Is that? Yeah. And I'm not going to re-preach that, but I do want to focus a little bit on what Jesus is meaning about saying we are salt. It would have meant something to the people there that day. It may not necessarily mean as much to us today, but I feel that once I dive into it, you'll realize it does have some meaning to us. In the Old Testament, God commanded that all sacrifices were to be accompanied by salt. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13 says, "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." So this was something that this audience would have recognized what salt was meaning to them. It was an important part of any offerings, the grain offerings that they were offering. And this became known as a covenant of salt. That's why in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5, we read, "Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt?" God was showing his seriousness regarding his intention to install David and his family to the throne of Israel, and he did it by making a covenant of salt with David. So salt has another part in Jewish life that they would have recognized what it meant to them that day. By saying that we are salt, Jesus was telling them, and he was telling us, you're of high value. I remember a show I watched years ago, and I wish I could remember exactly what it was. It was on the History Channel, I remember, and it was just about how different everyday common items that we take for granted today came to be such a common area. I remember they talked about, I think it was coffee. You know, you can go to any corner and find a Starbucks and get you a cup of coffee. But, you know, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago, coffee was something that only was for the rich. And salt falls under that. Salt one time had a very strong value. It was not something they could just go to their local grocery store and buy. It was something that had really took some time to be obtained. There was a period in ancient Greece where it was called a theon. Salt was called theon, which means divine. The Romans said that except for the sun, there was nothing more important than salt. Roman soldiers were often paid in salt, and that's where the expression, not worth his salt, came about. So salt, especially in this time frame, was very, very integral to their daily lives. It was something that they would have been understanding, that Jesus is saying, you have value. You may not realize it, but you do. But let's look at the purpose of salt. In our day-to-day lives, salt is used to flavor food. I've been known to add some salt to my food before. I notice when my sinuses, much like today, are in bad shape, I tend to use more salt to help me taste when my sinuses aren't helping me out. And I've had my wife comment that maybe when my sinuses are better, she noticed I don't use as much. But that is what we use. Can you imagine French fries without salt? You ever go and you say, oh, they didn't salt these fries. They're just not as good. Salt adds flavor to food. But in the same way that salt flavors food, the Lord is saying we need to add flavor to the world. We need to be able to make the gospel appealing to people. And that's the point Jesus was making. If we have something that we truly are excited about, then let's get excited about it. If you're a Christian and you've been saved by your sins and you're living a faithful life, we need to let our faces know that. We need to let our attitudes know that. And people should be able to look at our faces, and people should be able to notice the attitudes, the way we carry ourselves, the way we approach our life, and they should realize there's something different about us. Just like an ad on TV or an ad on YouTube, we're a walking billboard for the influence that the Lord has had on us. And we need to be taking that and using it to influence others. If people do notice that, if we are doing a really good job of being a billboard for Christ, you're going to have people sometimes ask you, why are you always in a good mood? I believe I've mentioned this before, but when I was 17, 18 years old, I worked at a grocery store, and I was a bagger. And there was a cashier that one day said, Alan, why are you always in such a good mood? I never see you down or whatever. And I didn't handle that question right. That was a layup in every way sensor, you know, that you could think of, where I could have told, because I had the Lord in my life, that's why I'm always in such a good mood. But I missed that layup. I dropped the ball. I didn't go that direction with her. But we need to be ready. It's not always going to be a layup. Sometimes it might be a three-point shot, but we're going to be given a shot, and we have to be ready. It's just not enough that people will notice that there's something different about us. We need to be prepared and ready to talk about it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. If we're sincere about the joy that is within us, if we're sincere about the hope that is in us, then we need to be ready, and maybe more importantly, we need to be able to understand why we have that joy and why we have that hope, and we need to tell them why we have that in our lives. The world looks at us. What do they see? Everyone has people paying attention to them. I don't recommend you go there because it's not always the best material, but there's a website called The People of Walmart. I'm aware of it, where people will post photos of the outfits people will wear when they're going to Walmart or something along those lines. And if you don't think people aren't paying attention to you, that website wouldn't exist. People are always looking for things around them. And as Christians, there are going to be people that are looking at us as well. If we have that look on our face, and we have that attitude, and we have that approach that we're hoping people will be drawn towards us, we need to be aware that as many people might sincerely be looking for someone to help them find the gospel, there are going to be people that are looking every reason to tear you down. and to prove that you're a hypocrite and to prove that you aren't the person that you are, that you're a fraud. And so just some things that we need to keep. How do we handle conflict at work? If something goes wrong, how do we handle that? That's something that people can easily use against us if we don't handle a situation properly. Does that lead to an argument? Do we cheat others? Do we swear? Do we do anything that is going to be contrary to the hope and the joy that we are extending and presenting to people? If we are giving off this attitude, but our actions tell us something different, if we slip up publicly, we're just asking for people to scrutinize us. And we stand to lose any influence that our faces and our attitudes might present to others. All right, these are all interesting thoughts. What has this got to do about salt? Well, Jesus asked a question in verse 13, and I just want to read it out loud again. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He's saying, we can lose our saltiness. We can lose our influence, the flavor that we should be adding to this world. We can lose that. Those things that make us stand out and that should be drawing people towards us, we can lose that. The things that make us different, practically unique, especially in today's world, can be lost in a moment. It happens when we compromise with the world. You make deals. Well, I know this isn't, but if I do this, it's not going to be that big a deal. When we don't stand up for the things that we believe, the things that are the basis for our joy and our hope. And when we fail to see the gospel, when we see an opportunity to share it with someone. What's the point in having all this influence if when someone is drawn to us, we don't take advantage of it? If you look back on your life, I'm sure every one of us here can think of a time where, oh, I wish I had that opportunity back. I realize now that person was not just complaining about their life. They were reaching out. That was a great opportunity to have a conversation with that person. I think we all can look back when we had this big red flashing sign and we either ignored it or we just didn't pay attention to it. I don't know about you, though. I don't want to be like it's mentioned here in verse 13. I don't want to lose my saltiness. I want to be able to stand out in the world and make an impact around those around me. I'm reminded of the story that Andy Cantrell talked about when he was here for a gospel meeting several years ago. He was doing preaching on, part-time, working a full-time job and preaching, and he was leaving his secular job to become a full-time preacher. And I remember he told the story that on his last day in his office, he was riding down in the elevator with, I think it was either his boss or his boss's boss. It was someone that he would have been working with on an everyday basis. And his boss basically said to him, I never would have thought you to be a preacher. And Andy talked about what a gut punch that was. That he thought he was living the life of a Christian that was obvious to everyone else. But he wasn't living it in a way that those who worked with him every day had any idea. And just like that, I'm sure we can all think back to some time we failed in that manner. Just a couple weeks ago, my company decided they were going to go. We have every Friday afternoon off. We close the office at 1 o'clock. And so they had decided they were going to go do a company outing. We're actually going to go, and it's been moved to September now, but we're going to go to the Packard Museum one week where Jim Pugh does volunteer tours, and we're going to go take advantage of that. But this week, a couple weeks ago, I should say, they decided to go to the pedal wagon. If you don't know what the pedal wagon is, it's a bike that has basically a picnic table on its back, and everyone pedals to move the bike because it's going to take that many people pedaling, because by the time it's over, they're all drunk because all they do is drink beer while they're pedaling. And I let them know immediately that would not be something I'd be participating in. And so it came to be the day of the event, and my boss said, "What? We know you're not going to be drinking. Who cares? Just come along and be with us." And I said, "You think if I'm on the pedal wagon drinking my Diet Pepsi And one of the members of my church saw me on it. I can't give off that kind of an appearance. I said, any influence I might have, or someone maybe that knew me and knew I was a Christian and saw me on that, they aren't going to know that I'm not joining in with everyone else. Any influence I might have had on them would be gone. And so I want you to be aware of the influence that you have, and that it could be gone just like that if we don't make the right choices. Now, moving on, salt isn't the only thing that Jesus says that we are. In verses 14 through 16, he says that you are light. One small candle or one small flashlight can impact darkness very, very strongly. Just yesterday, our power went out. It was out for about 2 hours. And sure, it was middle of the day, but there are parts of your house, closets and so forth, where there isn't natural light. And we have several of those little flashlights you can buy at the dollar store, and we keep them around the different parts of our house. And those came in handy yesterday. A little small flashlight was able to help us cut through any darkness, and I was able to get what I needed in those areas where it was dark. So how can we be a light today? We can be the person that stands up for the truth. We can be the person inviting our friends and inviting our neighbors to church. We've got a gospel meeting coming up in 3 weeks or so. What a perfect opportunity for us to be that light. We can be the person who influences others just by living our lives and being unique and standing out among others in this world. This is what Jesus says in verse 16. Let your light shine before others, so that they may see our good works. So that it may do what? So that your good works will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus says we're light, and this is what the impact we can have. Bring glory to the Father. Well, just like we talked about what the purpose of salt is, to bring flavor in the world, well, what's the purpose of light? The purpose of light is to shine. You don't go to the effort to light a candle or go put batteries in a flashlight and turn it on to then immediately blow the candle out, put your hand over the flashlight, or put the flashlight in a drawer and shut it. You don't go to the effort of making a light and then not using it. You don't want to cover it up. Mike talked about how many times a younger Christian, a newer Christian wants to do something, and Mike said, you know, sometimes we'll tell them, oh, you're not ready for that yet. When that happens, we often say a new Christian, a new convert is on fire. They're giving out light from that fire, and what happens? Oftentimes, we're putting a cover on that fire. We're extinguishing it before it ever got a chance to impact. So just be aware that we have a light inside of us, and it's up to us how far we let that flame grow or how large. By doing so, we can extend our influence in the darkness that is in this world and around it, and we let it shine. But too many of us want to say we're letting our light shine. But if you think about it, are we really? We hide our light oftentimes by being quiet when we should speak the truth because it's maybe inconvenient or our friends might think that we're weird. We hide our light when we go along with the crowd, when we make that compromise with the world. We hide our light when we don't defend the truth. We hide our light by not explaining the truth to others. We hide our light when we ignore the spiritual needs and physical needs of those around us. Maybe most importantly, we do it by letting sin ruin our influence. I have to warn you, if you do commit to relighting your light or making your light be a little bit stronger, the world doesn't embrace this kind of light. The world sees light as intrusive. Darkness is used in the Bible to describe the world in which we are living. Jesus himself says, he says we're light, but he described himself as the light of the world. In John 8, chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Because of this kind of light, the flip side is true. The devil doesn't like the light. And the devil will do anything to keep your light from shining. He'll remind you of your past. He'll remind you of your sins. He'll try to bring forth thoughts in your head that'll make you doubt your ability to let your light shine. I've done so many horrible things in the past. Do I want to bring that attention to me? That's what the devil is going to do. He's going to try to talk you into putting a cover on your light. It's just a little sin. Your sin won't affect others. Go ahead. So it's at that moment you make a choice. When sin is in front of you, when it's presenting an opportunity for you, are you going to let your light shine? Or am I going to let the devil win and cover up that light? If you choose to let your light shine, it definitely will impact others. In verse 15, Jesus says, it gives light to all in the house. If you let your light shine, yes, your family, who generally is in your house, will notice. But your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, anyone that you're around and that you interact with should be able to see that light and it's shining. If you put your light on a lampstand and make it be prominent so that everyone can see, they can find their way out of the darkness. And they can share in the joy of lighting their own light. We're also told that if you let your light shine, your good works will be seen. Well, that's great. I want people to see the good works. They'll see what a great person I am. That's not the point. It's not the point of doing good works so that we can be noticed. The point of the good works isn't so we can be praised. The point of good works is so that people can see the glory of God and that it lives in you and that you've got the hope and the joy in you. He deserves the honor and the glory and the praise when people see our good works. He alone is worthy. Now, Jesus never asked how he would get his word into the world. He simply told his disciples and the crowds that had gathered that day that they were salt and that they were light. Today, the answer to how the word will get spread, the answer to how the word will get spread in the world is the same. The answer is you. The answer is me. The answer is all of us. And all those who are devoted to the spread of the gospel. Jesus is the solution to the problem of sin in the world. It's the solution that'll help people get out of the darkness that is in this world. But how will people know unless you tell them? How will you know unless you act like you have that hope and that joy? How will they hear unless they're told? Jude chapter 1 verse 22 reads, and have mercy on those who doubt. The King James adds the phrase, making a difference. That sounds a lot like letting your influence help others. And what kind of difference can we make? Well, the very next verse tells us. Jude chapter 1 verse 23 says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. I don't think it takes too much for us to imagine what kind of fire is being spoken about here. The eternal fire is found in hell. We can help people by our influence, by bringing them to the Lord. We can snatch them out of that fire. We have the power. We have the ability. We just need to be willing to do so. So is this speaking about you? Are you being light in a dark world? Are you being salt? Are you adding flavor to the world to draw people to you to learn about the world? Are you influencing others in your homes and in your schools and in your places of work? Are you being that influence? Perhaps you haven't been the light that you should have been. Perhaps in your world, in your home, in your work situation, school situation, you haven't been shining your light and you haven't been influencing others. Well, I encourage you today to make that commitment to spread that influence and draw people to the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you haven't decided to become a Christian, well, then you haven't even let your light shine because the light hasn't been lit yet. You are in danger of being in that fire. You haven't been snatched out of that fire yet. And it's not a question of whether it'll happen. The question is when it'll happen. And unless you let someone snatch yourself out of that fire, you're doomed to be found in it. Just this morning, you've heard a portion of the word. It's up to you whether you choose to believe it. But if you do believe it, you should choose to repent of your sins. You should choose to confess the name of the Lord. And you should choose to be buried in the waters of baptism. And then your fire will be lit and you can influence others. If any here today is subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.